good to see everyone here this chilly morning. We have special prayers this morning for B. Bothroyd and Jim Bothroyd. Jim is on his way to the hospital, and Bee's on her way following behind. He had trouble walking, couldn't get out of bed this morning. So Bee's a little worried, and they're on their way to the hospital now, him in an ambulance and her following behind. So we lift up prayers for her today. She needs guidance today, she's asking. The women are away this week. I don't know how many, but I know we have a few, so prayers for them while they're away on the mother-daughter retreat. We lift up the Lenten service now. This is going to be this week. It's going to be downstairs, 7 o'clock, where we had it last year. So hopefully the weather will stay good. We didn't exactly nail the weather last week. We thought it was going to be a little worse, but... on the back, please take notice of Women's Ministries message on the back of the bulletin. Please read that and let them know how much you liked it. Does anyone have anything they would like to bring up this morning or share? Nothing. Now you got to press the button. There you go.
Thanks. This coming Saturday morning at 10 a.m. at Mary Buckfitch's house, we are having our book sip and swap. So if you have any books that you want to trade somebody for, get some new reading material, or just come hang out, even if you don't like to read, you can come hang out and have some tea and hot beverages with us at Mary's house. Thank you.
Okay. That's cool. Jerry, you have something?
No, I just
okay. Does anyone have anything they would like to share else on that? No? Then please let us stand for our introit number 455. Join me in our call to worship. In Jesus Christ, there is a new creation.
Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new.
This newness is from God, who has reconciled us through Jesus Christ.
Rejoice and be glad. Everything has come new.
Join me in our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our first reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17, and then 3, 1 through 7. And that's page 2 in your pew Bible. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together and made loincloths for themselves. And our second reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, page 785 in your pew Bible. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on a pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash foot against a stone." But Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him into a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to them, "All these I give to you if you just fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. And this is the word of the Lord, the word of God for the people of God.
Ask the women to come forward. We're going to sing Blessed Assurance.
Before we sing, I would just like to mention that this has been Women Ministries Month, and we've had a bit of a theme this month, and we're kind of culminating it today with this song, the chorus, "This is my story, this is my song." And we've heard from women in the church who have all shared their stories so beautifully. And thank you, ladies, for doing that. And so, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his
Okay, so my theme is, I'm going to tell you a story about how I got saved and came to know the Lord. And my theme for my testimony is based on trial and tribulations. And anyone who knows me well, it's a theme in my life. I want to start out with James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. It states, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." God knows I've been tested many times during trials and tribulations. For those who don't know me, I grew up in Torrington with three younger siblings. My parents divorced when I was 7, and they were very dysfunctional parents. My father physically and sexually abused two of my siblings and my mother. My mother suffered from depression and nervous breakdowns. She repeatedly would say to us kids, "If you don't behave, you'll go into foster homes." My sister had seizures from the physical abuse as a young child. My mother only went up to third grade, as did Jessica's grandmother. She couldn't read or write, never drove a car, and worked in a factory right here in Thomaston when my father allowed her to. I wanted a future and wanted to go to college, so I called my mother's social worker and asked to be placed in a foster home. Needless to say, all four of us were separated in different homes. Each foster home was abusive and neglectful. My sister died of seizures when she was 21. My mother took her own life at age 43, and my brother took his own life at age 31. During my high school years at Wamogo, I had a lot going for me. I met my best friend, Susan, best friends for now 48 years, but who's counting? I played varsity sports, was the basketball mascot, played the main character in the senior play, and went abroad to South America for a year as an exchange student. And I also attended the Goshen Congregational Church. My foster family was Jewish. I had to read the Bible to my foster father every evening because he was fascinated by its history. They believed that Jesus was a mere carpenter. Returning from South America, I went to UConn. I also got married and had 5 children. I surrendered and gave my life to Christ at age 27. And remember the phrase trial and tribulations? Well, it wasn't brought on by a quiet or calm or deliberate decision. God clearly wanted to get my full attention through my most valuable treasure, which was my children. It took 3 attempts. The first incident was a very bad car accident when I was 24 and 6 months pregnant with my son, Derek, the one in Baghdad. Fortunately, we both survived, and I simply thanked God and moved on. The second incident was my second child, Alex. He was born 6 weeks premature. Boys take longer to survive because of their lungs. Females recuperate much faster, and he almost died, but he survived that ordeal. Again, very grateful, and I moved on. My third incident made all the difference. My daughter Lindsay, at the age of 5 weeks, had pyloric stenosis. A stomach muscle doesn't open for food to enter, and without surgery, the child dies of starvation. So Lindsay was scheduled for surgery. I had an intuition for this life-changing event, and God prepared me. I knew she was going to die. I informed all the doctors and said goodbye, knowing that this would be the last time I saw her. I requested that they page me during the surgery just to reassure me. They paged me within minutes, and I knew it was awful news. I had a vision. It was her heart. We ran to the waiting room, where the doctor told us she didn't survive due to an air bubble that traveled through her organs. They didn't even do the surgery. They did CPR on her for 45 minutes, and she had lack of oxygen for 15 minutes. The nurse in the waiting room kept asking me if I wanted coffee. Obviously, I didn't want coffee. I was pretty hysterical. And I had a priest. Oh, she kept asking me if I would call, if I had a priest that I could call. I immediately got on the phone asking people to pray for Lindsay. All of a sudden, I heard God's voice. It was very deep, and he asked me, "Valerie, 90% or 100%? He wanted my heart. I got on my hands and knees right then and there and surrendered my life to Christ, 100% to God. The doctor came out white as a ghost and said, "I can't explain this, but she's alive," and that I could go in and see her. She was immediately transferred to Hartford Hospital, where I lived for 3 weeks. She still needed the surgery. She had a seizure the first night, a blood transfusion, and every organ was on a machine because of the trauma, and they kept her sedated. 3 weeks later, the surgery was successful. Lindsay is now a 30-year-old beautiful woman, mother of Peyton and Maria. I share my story when I testify or witness to someone because as traumatic as it was, I can never deny Christ. He saved my daughter, who is a living miracle, and simultaneously saved me. I've had many losses and voids in my life, and God has filled every void and protected me. I would not be alive today without Christ as my Savior. For anyone here right now that hasn't made this commitment, I'm telling you, urging you not to put it off. Don't wait. Don't go through what I did because I was too stubborn. For God wants your heart. He wants all of you, not just 80%, 90%, or 100%. I will end this with James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Thank you.
So I could rise. Now I'm alive.
Thank you for your testimony this morning. I had you down for reading slower. A reminder, I didn't mention this earlier, praise. Remember that, it's going to be coming up in March, 25th and 26th. Good. I mentioned two of my worst words today. Diet and exercise. 3 times Jesus was tempted by the devil, and 3 times Jesus came out on top. Overcoming temptation and hardships in our lives is something that we all deal with and we all struggle with. Overcoming temptation is possible in our lives because Jesus rewires us and he makes us new. Lent is a time for us to assess ourselves, to make adjustments. It's a time for us to recalibrate to God's way of living and loving. But many of us won't. We remain in control. We take our palm. We share in communion. We eat our decorated eggs at home. And we go through the motions of Easter. Failing to understand that the purpose of repentance and reflection is not to lay ourselves under condemnation, but it is to offer ourselves up for salvation. This is very important. This is our guiding light. John 3:17. God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Today we are going to see that overcoming temptation is possible in our lives too. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think God might have got a few wires mixed up when he was making me. Sometimes I don't think everything flows perfectly. And I mean, I worry and I struggle. I try to change and get better, and sometimes I get frustrated. That's my biggest thing. I get frustrated because I try to do more. I want to do more. Not that I work very hard at losing weight or exercising, but it frustrates me, you know? Especially at my lack of progress. Sometimes I wonder, what's wrong with me? Do you ever feel that way too? Well, we all need to remember John 3:17. God sent his son to the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If you're like me and sometimes you feel that you're a little messed up, well, God is not condemning you. He's actually here to save you. He sees your mess and it doesn't scare him one bit. He understands all that you're going through. He enters into our lives. His goal is to save you, not condemn you. And that is an important thing to remember. There's a word I want to introduce to you, which I came across in my reading that describes our potentially messed up internal hardwiring. The world is called habitus. Habitus. It sounds a lot like the word habits, but it's not the same thing, even though they seem related. Habits are what you do. Our habitus is who we are. It comes from a French sociologist named Pierre Bourdieu. And I mean, when you look it up, it basically means our internal, habitual, reflective behavior. When we automatically react to something. I mean, that's what we do, right? We react to something. We act out our habitus. It's a combination of our beliefs, our understanding, our personality, our habits, everything. It's the core of who we are and what we do. To be blunt, our habitus can be good or it can be bad. It can be courageous or it can be fearful. It can be selfish or it can be generous. It can be sinister or it can be Christ-like. It will choose to love or it will choose to hate. It all depends on what we believe. Alan Crater writes about the early church. He says the early Christians rarely grew in numbers because they won arguments. Instead, they grew because their habitual behavior was distinctive and it was intriguing. Their habitus enabled them to address the common and terrible problems of ordinary people in ways that offered hope. that amazing word we have, hope. When challenged with their ideas, Christians pointed to their actions, their behavior, and said what they believed. And the source indicated that it was their habitus, more than their ideas, that appealed to the majority of non-Christians who came and joined them. The early church was full of people whose internal core had been completely rewired. It had been rewired by something hopeful, optimistic, patient, and joyful. They lived and loved and reacted differently in ways that offered hope to the terrible problems that life brings all of us. They lived in incredible love and self-control that non-Christians were strongly attracted to. Today we look at the passage of Scripture that demonstrates Jesus' habitus. This passage is called the testing of Jesus. The way Jesus responds gives us a good look at his habitus. Jesus had just finished 40 days of fasting and then was tempted by the devil. First, the devil tempted him to turn stones into bread. Then the devil tested him to throw himself off the temple. Then the devil tempted Jesus to worship and in return worship him and in return receive all the kingdoms of the world as his own. Do you notice the devil here is barking at Jesus? Say this, do that. The devil is demanding. He's bossy. He's you know what I mean. And he's hurried. Manipulative. Jesus is never like that. If you ever feel God is speaking to you like that, in a demanding or bossy, manipulative, hurried way, realize it's not your father, it's your accuser. The devils talk to Jesus as if the devil was in charge. But notice this, the devil barked three commands at Jesus to no effect. None. Jesus spoke one command to the devil, and the devil immediately obeyed. Jesus has all authority over demonic powers, including the devil. And guess what? You have all of Jesus. Colossians 2, 9 through 10. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Another quick observation is what the devil uses to tempt Jesus with. They're the best tools that the devil could come up with in his toolbox. This is what he takes his best shot at Jesus with. The devil tempted Jesus with lots of food. Turn these stones into bread. The devil tempted Jesus with safety and security. Throw yourself down and you will not strike your foot against the stone. The devil tempted Jesus with wealth and power. All this I give to you. The best tools the devil could come up with were comfort, security, wealth, and power. Jesus rejects them all. Now, what does that tell about Jesus' priorities? Comfort, security, wealth, and power. They're exactly the same temptations that the devil uses against us. He uses them to derail us. They can easily become idols to us in life, but not because our desires are too strong, but because they are too weak. God has much greater things in store for you. He has comfort, security, than mere comfort, security, and power. Because these things will fade away. We're people who want more. We long for love, justice, peace, purpose, and joy in our life. These are better things. C.S. Lewis said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with the drink and sex and ambition, comfort, wealth, security, and power. When infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation on the beach, we are far too easily pleased." The devil tempted Jesus three times with the most powerful ammo that he had at his disposal. And each time Jesus held strong and overcame that challenge. Jesus' habitus is internal reflex behavior, held strong. Three times the devil tempted Jesus, and three times Jesus responded. He responded with scripture. Jesus didn't have an iPhone. So these verses were planted deeply in his heart and in his mind. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Deuteronomy 8:3. "It is also written, do not put your Lord God to a test." Deuteronomy 6:16. "For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Deuteronomy 6:13. When we routinely read and reflect on scripture, I keep thinking routine is like stuff you put in spaghetti, sauce, riddle. It comes part of who we are. There's this neat thing that happens when we suddenly find ourselves in tempting situations. The Holy Spirit brings verses to our mind to battle back, to strengthen us, to encourage us. Scripture gives us a voice, the Holy Spirit, in our heart and in our mind. Jesus reflects his response to the devil, one of self-control. Now, most of us feel we lack self-control, or at least we lack a large amount of self-control. But I want you to know that self-control is something that we can all grow in. It can be part of our core response. Here's two practical ways from a book. The book is called The Science of Self-Discipline. And it is by a man named Peter Hollins. Urge surfing. The next time you're tempted by something, whether it is to cheat on your diet, to look at something online that you shouldn't, to spend money that you don't have, to buy something you don't need, or to burst out in anger at someone, don't resist the urge. Yes, he says don't resist the urge, because anytime you resist the urge, more and more often than not, the urge overpowers you and you will fail. Gonna stay with me here. Instead of resisting the urge, he says to surf the urge. This is a different approach that can help you overcome like Jesus overcame. Surf the urge. Our impulse, desire, and urges, our temptations are like waves on the ocean. They start small and they grow. And they grow even more. And then finally, they crash and they go away. Urge surfing means that you do not deny that you're facing a temptation. It means you admit to yourself you want to do something that you shouldn't do. But instead of resisting the urge, you surf it. You ride that wave, knowing that if you surf it long enough, it will crash and it will go away. Our urges are like that. They do not grow and expand forever. They start and they grow and they get stronger and then they crash, hopefully, and go away. Every one of them, every time. That is if we give them the space to do that. The difference is the mindset. When we try to resist, the urge gets strong and our minds tell us that we keep getting stronger until we give in. We tell ourselves we cannot fight this urge because it will be too strong. That's a lie. That's a lie from the devil. The urge will grow stronger, and then it will crash and go away. We just have to surf it. Adopting Holland's urge surfing mindset will help you grow in self-control. You'll find the urges and compulsions you struggle with aren't as invincible or as deep as they appear. They're actually weak because you and God are stronger together. The second one is one that I like a little bit better. It's the 10-10-10 rule. I know it sounds like you're putting fertilizer down, but it's a rule. The second idea is to help you grow in self-control is to try the 10-10 rule when you're facing tests or temptations. The rule is to ask yourself, if I do this thing, how will I feel in 10 minutes? How will I feel in 10 hours? And how will I feel in 10 days? If I cheat on my diet, if I look at something inappropriate on the internet, how will I feel in 10 minutes? 10 hours and 10 days. If I spend money that I don't have, how will I feel in 10 minutes, in 10 hours, in 10 days? And if I lash out in anger, how will I feel 10 minutes later, 10 hours, or in 10 days? The approach helps you to see your future self. And how do you feel about the decisions in that very moment? This is a powerfully effective way to overcome temptation and struggles. And it can also be used positively. If I exercise now, how will I feel in 10 minutes or 10 hours and 10 days? If I shut down my computer and I walk away, if I put the junk food away, put it down, instead eat something healthy, how will I feel in 10 minutes or 10 hours and 10 days? You'll probably feel pretty good. One final thought on self-control is that it's the fruit of the Spirit. This means as we walk with Christ and abide in Him, over time we will grow more and more self-control. In fact, I want you to know that you have access to ridiculously amounts of self-control. God is infinite in His love and goodness, and He will give you good gifts. We can't say to ourselves, well, I'm not like other people. I wasn't born with a lot of self-control. No one is born with lots of self-control. You just look at a little child, they have no self-control. They learn. You have to direct access to every bit of self-control that you need. And God is so good and loving that He wants to develop a relationship with you and in you. That means we get to work it out together as we live in a relational trust with Him and practice self-control. Urge surfing and 10-10-10 rule are just two practical ways to get started. And there's more good news. When you're facing temptation and hardships, you can respond with Scripture, relational trust, and self-control. It's possible that your internal reflective response to temptation and hardships will become so strong that you can withstand anything and everything the evil one will throw at you. Transformation can happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. Renewal is possible for all who follow and believe. Amen. Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Father God, we lift up Jim Bothroyd right now. Father God, we pray that you give him comfort, give him guidance, give B a little bit of understanding, comfort her, guide her and her family as they are at the hospital with all that is going on with him. Lord, we lift up the women who are on this trip, but we just pray that you bring them back enthused, excited, and full of your love. Father God, we lift up our church and all that we're going through. We lift up our leaders. We lift up the Lenten service, which is coming up. Guide people to it, Lord. Open up their hearts that they're into you through Easter, not the Easter bunny. That they're here for you. They want to grow in you. They want to listen to you. They want to have that relationship with you. And Father God, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you lead us out of temptation and that you do deliver us from evil. We need you. We need your strength. We need your love. We need you to overcome the tests, temptations, and challenges that we face each and every day. Father God, so many of us have our own prayers that we've said through this. We pray that you listen to them, hold them, give us guidance and protection. And Father God, every day we face some sort of test. We just pray that you're with us. Give us the Scripture to fight back. Give us the strength. We thank you that you're freely willing to give to us and guide and protect us. In your name we pray. Amen. With joy, let us give back to God. Father God, we thank and praise you this day that we're able to come back and give back to you. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We go out and work each and every day. We thank you for that blessing, and we thank you that we're able to bring it back this day and share it with this church and share it with you. It's in your name that we gather, in your name we pray today, Father. Amen.
So this going out song, something we learned today. But so we'll sing the chorus first time through, and then you guys can come in and sing the chorus second time through. And if you know the song, sing it along with us all the way through. But it's a pretty simple song, but it's a good way to go out for the week.
Sing wherever I go, all my life, all I know, God's been good, good to my soul. Mountain high, valley low, I'm gonna sing wherever I go. All my life, all I know, God's been good, good to my soul. Mountain high, valley low, I'm gonna sing wherever I go. God is for me, he's not against me. I will hold to the plans he has for me.
Anything. Grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of our Lord is endures forever. Go now in his peace. Amen.
Amen. Good job.